Romans chapter number 8. Book of Romans chapter number 8. Without a doubt, one of the greatest chapters in the New Testament, in the epistles, after you get past the Gospels, is Romans chapter number 8. No matter what you're going through, what you face, you can find in Romans chapter 8 some help. I mean, it starts out with, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The devil starts telling you you're useless and you're worthless and trying to make you feel guilty about your past. You just camp there on that verse right there. Tell the devil he's a liar. There is no condemnation between me and God. Everything's all right. And the blood of Jesus will do that for you. It cleanses you from all sin. And there's so many things in this wonderful chapter that we can look at. I mean, it ends up telling us a bunch of things that can't separate us from the love of God. And so when people say, "God don't love you anymore," take it to Romans chapter 8, about 35, 36, 37, 38, 39. Say, "There, nothing can separate me from the love of God." And so I'm thankful for Romans chapter 8. Well, we're going to look at the middle of it this morning, this evening. Got a little thought here tonight. In Romans chapter number 8, we're going to look into verse number 14. The Bible says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Let's pray. Father, we sure do thank you for the good singing, the good testimony. Thank you, Lord, for being a good God. Lord, we certainly want to give you our baskets tonight. We want to be fruit-bearing Christians that, Lord, bring honor and glory to your name. Now, Father, we pray for those that are working with young people on the other side. You'd bless them and help them. And God, we pray for the next few minutes you'd help your people. I realize the devil beats on them. The devil tries to distract them and disrupt them. But Lord, you said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And in this chapter, you let us know we're more than conquerors through Christ. And so, Father, as we now assemble our thoughts on the Word of God, I pray you'd help your people, you'd edify them, encourage them in the faith. Sit down amongst us and help us tonight. Lord, we'll bless you and praise you for all that you do, for it's in the wonderful and holy name of the Lord Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Amen. In these verses we read, we find three attributes of the Spirit of God. The first thing we see is the Spirit leading. Look in verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. This aspect of the work of the Holy Ghost is for instruction purposes. Can I say the Spirit of God will lead us or instruct us in the Scriptures? The Bible says in John 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Can I say you don't have to have a bunch of degrees behind your name to be able to understand the Bible? You need to be born again. And if you're born again, the Bible says the natural man receiveth not things of God, neither indeed can he, for they are spiritually discerned. And if you got a desire to know more about God, and God lives on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Ghost, he's the one that penned down the Word of God, and he'll illuminate it to your mind. He'll teach you some things. He'll lead you in the ways of truth. I've known folks, I don't have much education as far as the world's concerned, but they knew a whole lot about God because of what the Spirit of God taught them and instructed them through the Scriptures. I really worry about folks says they're saved, say they're going to heaven, say they've been to Calvary, always say, "Well, I just don't ever get anything out of my Bible." Well, either you got sin in your life or you don't know the Master. Because I'm here to tell you one aspect of the Spirit of God is He leads us and guides us all into all truth. We see He not only instructs us in the Scriptures, He instructs us in supplication. Look down at verse number 26. Down verse 26, very important, the Bible says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Have you ever been in a position where you're under such a load and such a heartache, don't even know how to pray? I mean, your heart's heavy, it's broke. I feel like the whole world's on you and you just don't even know how to get a hold of God. Well, I'm here to tell you the Spirit helpeth in our infirmities. How? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Friends, when you're under a load and you don't even have the words to call on God, hey, the Holy Ghost will take what's in your heart and intercede on your behalf to our advocate, the Lord Jesus, and He speaks volumes to the Lord about what's going on in our life. Can I say He instructs us in the Scriptures and in supplication? There are sometimes you don't even know how to pray. I've learned this. Don't try and impress God with your words. Just wait till the Spirit of God begins to work in your heart. And then, when you pray, it touches God's heart. Can I say He leads us in Scriptures and supplication, but He also leads us in our steps. Look in verse number 3 of this chapter. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Can I say, if you walk after the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so He instructs us, He leads us in the Scriptures, in supplication, and in our steps. We see the Spirit leading in verse number 14. In verse number 15, we see the Spirit of adoption. Look what it says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I've known in people in my life that they're just always walking around in fear. I fear I'm going to lose my salvation. I fear I'm not living good enough. I'm fearful I don't do this. I'm fearful. Listen, it's one thing to fear the Lord and have a reverential trust to where you don't want to disappoint God. But it's another thing to all the time being fearful. God didn't give you that spirit. God gave us a spirit of love and of a sound mind. He did not give us a spirit of fear. But here He goes on to explain that He gave us the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba, that's the real intimate term. That's what you and I would use when we were little and we called Him Daddy. And we'd say, Daddy, I need your help. Daddy, I need your help. That's an endearing thing. Children don't call somebody else their daddy. But once they realize they have a problem or a need, they'll call on their daddy. Daddy, I need help. And a good daddy's going to be there to help them. But my dear friends, when you got born again, and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, along the line it dawned on your soul you become a child of God, and you receive the Spirit of adoption. When the world gets too big for you, when the devil gets too big for you, when your own flesh fights against you, all you got to do is call upon the Lord. Abba, Daddy, Father, I need you, and He'll be there to help you. We see the Spirit leading. We see the Spirit of adoption, but we also find in these verses the Spirit bearing witness. If the Spirit leading is instruction and the Spirit of adoption represents intimacy in our relationship with God, the Spirit bearing witness, my dear friends, represents inspiration. Look again in verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. No matter what the world thinks, no matter what the devil says, if the Spirit of God lives inside of you, He bears witness with you that He's there. And my dear friends, that'll inspire you not only to have assurance, but it'll inspire you to listen to Him and follow Him. Listen, you might be able to convince me of a lot of things, but you could never convince me I didn't know the Lord because I was there when He moved in. You can't have somebody living in your house and you not know about it. Listen, I room's up on the second floor. Jordan, who's back there teaching youngins, he's down in the basement. We made him that suite down there in the basement. And the boy's hard of hearing, because he turns on his television and I could hear it three floors up. Are you listening? He's a bull in a china shop. He couldn't be quiet if he wanted to. I'm here to tell you, there's no way that I can say that he didn't live in our house. I know every step he makes. Matter of fact, he's got an old ankle injury from football, and every time he takes a step, it pops and cracks and all that sort of thing. Hey, somebody can't live in your house with you and you not know it. Sooner or later, you'd start seeing foods missing. You'd start seeing a mess. You'd hear water running or something. I'm here to tell you, how in the world can somebody say, I don't know if I'm not saved or I'm saved? Hey, I'm here to tell you, when the Spirit of God moved in, I knew it. And He's never left me. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Listen, every now and then when you get low, every now and then when the devil tries to make you doubt, there's a well of water that springs up within you that bears witness that you belong to Him. And my dear friends, what a blessing to have that in you. Every now and then He just shows out of you. There's a lot of folks, they wrestle with all these things. Why do you think God inspired Paul to write these things down for us? So that we would have these assurances. Because He knew we'd face some things where the world and the devil would cause us problems. But I'm glad that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Amen. Can I say, what a privilege to be a child of God. What a joy. What a thrill. And I'm glad when the Spirit of God gets real big. You know, the thing about Wednesday night, Brother Prayman here, he got to reading them verses, they got so big that the Lord inside of him got bigger than he could handle. And he just about went crazy up here on this stage. You know, I've known Brother Prayman for several years, and I mean, he's about as mild-mannered as you can ever imagine. But boy, when God got big on the inside of him, he just couldn't contain it. I'm glad when it happens like that, aren't you? What I want to focus on there is verse number 15. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now we find in verse 15 that we've received the adoption of sonship. And we find in verse 17 we're an heir, a joint heir to the throne of Christ. And I want to preach for just a few minutes on being adopted by the King. Being adopted by the King. Now here tonight, you may have had both your parents and don't know what it was to be adopted or know anything about being adopted. You might not have been raised in an orphanage, but I imagine every child in an orphanage hopes somebody comes by and adopts them. And I imagine if they're raised in an orphanage and they start watching other people get adopted, they get to thinking, well, my parents didn't love me, that's why I'm in the orphanage. All these other parents come through and they love all these other children, but they don't love me and nobody cares about me. I can imagine those children, those adoption agencies, those waiting for somebody to adopt them, wondering if it'll ever happen to them. My dear friends, I was never adopted in that sense. But oh, thanks be unto the day, third Saturday night of March 1974, hey, when the Holy Ghost came by my way, and that night when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, I got adopted into the King's family. I got adopted by the Lord. Hey, what a blessing to know I'm of a royal priesthood, of a chosen generation. Hey, it wasn't anything I deserved, but I'm glad tonight I can stand and report I've got a deed to the promised land. Hey, I'm here to tell you tonight I belong to Him and He belongs to me. I'm a joint heir to everything He owns. Hey, when Noah walked off the ark, he owned it all. I got in the ark of the Lord Jesus some 43 years ago, and when this thing hits port on the other side, I'm going to walk off and own it all. Why? Hallelujah! Because I've been adopted by the King. I got to thinking about some things about adoption. Adoption is a process. You just don't walk in somebody's office and say, I'll take that one and go home with them. There's a process in order to be adopted. Can I say, first of all, there's the investigation of the past of the adoptee. What happens is they start looking at the child and they want to make certain that this child isn't a candidate for adoption. And they start investigating, did the parents give up the rights to this child? And is this child's past a woeful past? This child worthy of adoption? I want to tell you something. Hallelujah, there was an investigation. The high sheriff of heaven, the Holy Ghost, came my way. And he began to investigate, look into my past. He said, that old boy's lost. That old boy has no hope. That old boy's on his way to hell. And the Holy Ghost says, I'll love him. I'll adopt him. I'll be the one who'll take him and let him be adopted by the King. There's an investigation. See, when you have two parents, you don't have a need for adoption. And I'm here to tell you, we were lost and dead in trespasses and sins, had no hope, were owned, lock, stock, and barrel by the devil, bound by the chains and rags of our sin. Had no hope, but hallelujah for the day when they came and they investigated us, and they say, you're a good candidate to be adopted by the King. Can I say, there's not only the investigation to the past, they've seen I had a need. God said he's got a need. When you've been saved, he saw you had a need too. We all had a need. We were lost without God. Can I say this about the adoption process? There's the preparation for the process to proceed. You see, after they see there's a need for a child to be adopted, then a whole lot of other stuff happens. All of a sudden, you got to get a lawyer. And you got to pay a lawyer. See, it's not like them commercials you see on TV, call them, you got a case, it won't cost you nothing. Well, no, those are personal injury cases. But if you want to adopt a child, they're going to say you got to pay up front. And it's anywhere from $15,000 to $60,000. It's a big price. So you got to get the lawyer involved. And the lawyer's got to go to all kinds of channels. And then they got to go to family services. And they got to get family services involved. And family services got to do all their paperwork, go through all their legalities. So you got the lawyers involved. Then you got family services involved. Then you got to go before a judge. And the judge has got to make certain all the proper forms were filed. And that everything's all in order. And everything's been done properly. Because we're talking about the life of a child. And we're talking about everything has to be done just right. Well, I wanted here to tell you there was a process. And can I say, the greatest of all lawyers, the advocate, the intercessor, the Lord Jesus, got on my case. Are you listening? And hey, he got the filing the right petitions. He said, hey, there's something that has to be done. There's a handwriting of ordinances against this boy. There's all kinds of laws against this boy. And when I go before the judge, by the way, he's not only my advocate, he's the judge. He knew exactly what was needed and exactly what needed to take place. And I'm glad, hallelujah, after investigating my case, he saw proper cause and he did everything properly in order for me to be adopted by the King. Can I say this? Another thing that happens before an adoption takes place, they start looking in to whether those who want to do the adopting can provide ample means for the adoptee. And can I say, if you want to adopt somebody, they'll come to your house and they'll make sure your house meets the minimum requirements. You can't just live anywhere. You got to make certain you've got a place for this child to stay. It's a safe environment and that everything will be good for the child. And then they want to make certain, Miss Mary, that you can feed them. They don't want you feeding them cat food. They got to make sure you can feed him and that you can clothe him and that you can take care of this child and that all the provisions can be made for this child because once that judge says the adoption's granted, it's final. And the judge don't want to make any mistakes because the child's at stake here. And can I say hallelujah? When they got to investigating the king's home, everything was fine. Hey, it's a wonderful place for children. Hey, it's a beautiful place. It's got streets of gold. It's got walls of jasper. It's got gates of pearl. Hey, it's got a choir second to none. It's got an environment where there is no more curse. Hey, can I say everything at his house is wonderful. It's majestic. It's splendorous. And they said, does this man have the means to provide for this child? Can I say some 2,000 years ago he went to the cross of Calvary and shed his life's blood to be able to pay my pardon so I could be adopted by the king. He's got grace abundantly. He's got mercy aplenty. He's got everything that was needed for me to be adopted by the king. Hey, he can afford it because he owns it all. Are you listening? Some of you look like you was adopted by a pauper. Sorry, I was adopted by the king. Nana, nana, boo, boo. Listen, was there ample means to provide for the adoptee? Can I say for 43 years I've never missed a meal? I've never done without. I've always had clothes to wear, always had a bed to sleep in, always had a roof over my head. Can I say I've always had shoes on my feet, always had food on my table. Can I say long before I was ever knew there was a need, the supply was on its way. Can I say he's been taking good care of me? Hey, when he adopted me, he's never let me down. Well, when one goes before the judge will ask them why or what's the purpose for adopting this child. What's the purpose? Why would you want to adopt a child that's not yours? Can I tell you, it takes special people to adopt and raise somebody that's not theirs. Now listen, when it's your natural child, there is something within you that is automatically connected to that child. But when it's not your natural child, even though you can love that child, there's something just not quite there. And so the judge wants to make certain, why are you wanting to adopt this child? I'm thankful that not everybody aborts children that they can't raise. And I'm thankful for those families that